It's very good to be here. I feel very welcome here with my first name particularly. Steve. If you don't know the name of a male here, you just have to say Steve and you'll get one pretty quick. So that's good. Today, we're going to look at a topic of doctrine, which is one of my favorite, if I can use that word, topics of doctrine. And doctrine is just really the truth of God about Him, about us, about what we do in terms of belief, and how God acts throughout the course of this world. And you have looked at and will continue to look at different topics of doctrine. And this topic today is a doctrine of justification. This is a doctrine that is not hard to define. It is not hard to understand, but it is a truth of God that will take us our lifetime, and I do believe even into eternity, to plumb the depths of the wonder of the truth of justification and what God has done. And we'll define it. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, and we'll primarily be in the book of Romans, and the doctrine of justification is all throughout scripture, but particularly as the Apostle Paul unpacks and explains and gives examples of what it means to be justified. He does it very well in Romans 3, verse 21 to the end of chapter 5, and that's what we'll ultimately read. Before we do that, though, I do want to talk just a little bit about doctrine and its importance. Sometimes we can, as we read the Word of God or we listen to Bible teaching, we can get a perspective that is not correct of doctrine. And that is the perspective that I've checked the list, the box on the list to say, yes, this is true and I believe that. Check. Done. And we can look at it as something almost external to us and not realize the immense impact it is to have on us. It has profound implications in our life now and for all of eternity. It makes a difference in how I react to situations. It makes a difference in how I live my life. It makes a difference in how I treat other people. And where forever will mean where I spend eternity, either with the Lord or separate from Him. Doctrine matters. It makes a difference. And it's important. And we have to be very careful to know what it means to me is that it means a penetration into my heart as to who I am as a person. Throughout the course of church history, and even before that time, before the Lord Jesus came, people died and blood was spilt and shed over doctrine and what people believed. And because of the time in which we live right now, at least for now, it is a time in which we do not lose our lives here in North America for it. There may, though, come a time where that does happen. We see things changing very rapidly around us. So doctrine matters. It changes who I am. It changes what I deal with in my life, in my response to those things. And if we understand and get the biblical notion and understanding of justification, what it means a difference between living a life of guilt and shame or freedom and peace. I can either, when I understand the doctrine of justification correctly, I can understand that, the implication of it. It means I have a life of peace with God. And I have a life of freedom to live before the Lord, and not a life of guilt and a lot of fear that would come in. So when we understand that, it is something to be celebrated. It is not something just to be learned in seminary or Bible college. It is something that every believer needs to get a handle on and a grip on, and it changes who they are. And the true result of justification and understanding that particular doctrine and doctrine in general is one of worship to God. One of where He is exalted in my life, in how I live, how I see God, and all praise and glory goes to Him and not to me. And it goes to an understanding of the greatness and wonder of His worth. And that makes a profound difference in how I see the Lord. The other aspect of doctrine must be very important, and that is, it is true, and it's foundational and core to who we are, and it must penetrate our heart, but also how I hold that doctrine must be in a view of humility. It is not a view of arrogance or pride, which you see creeped into the lives of the Pharisees, but it's one of humility, whereas God has revealed His truth to us in His Word, and how He is showing that to me by His Spirit in my heart through His Word by faith in Him. I hold that in humility, and we need to do that. Doesn't mean we compromise, but we hold it in humility. So justification, we'll read and go through a bit of a longer definition, but if you want to understand what justification is in a definition, it is quite simply this. It is God's act of pardoning sinners and accepting them as righteous for Christ's sake. It is God's act of pardoning sinners and accepting them as righteous for Christ's sake. Another just simple phrase you might remember to think of what it means to be justified, or the doctrine of justification. It means that you, as a sinner, once you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you are declared righteous. It is imputed righteousness that is given to you. Some people will say, and it's a partial definition, and it's okay, but it's not complete. And that is the definition, just as if I've never sinned. Half right. It's not the complete picture, because it's not only the removal of sin, but it's the giving of righteousness to the believer in Christ. And so we're declared righteous. And the key aspect of that definition is that it is in Christ. It is because of what Christ has done. And when we understand justification and what it means, we're thinking about ourselves, and we realize and understand that before a holy God who reigns supreme and rules and runs the universe from beginning to end and has a plan and a purpose that He is carrying out, and then I look at myself and I realize, how is it that God can pardon me? And that is where we'll come and we'll talk a bit about justification by what means. Because that's where the confusion has often crept in the church as a whole today, as named in Christendom as a whole. And that is it by faith or some other means? And Scripture says much about that. But I want you to think about this in terms of justification. How do you feel when you see an injustice done in the courtroom, where you see perhaps someone given a light sentence for someone who is clearly guilty for a crime that they have done, and somehow they either go off free or they're giving a very light sentence? We see and we feel an injustice has taken place, and we are greatly offended by that. And we should be, because God, in His nature and who He is a just God. So if God is a just God, how is it that He can look at you and me as sinners and pardon us? And it is all because of and only in Christ that He can do so. And we'll go through and read Scripture which talks about that. We have to be very clear and understand that. It is not in any way that a free pass has been given to sinners. It's not like, well, I'm just going to forget about your sin. God's not saying that. And I'm going to put it aside and we'll just sweep it under the rug. The sin has been and is fully dealt with in the cross of Christ. So there is no free pass, but the guilty, who is all of us, every one of us, we don't go punished because someone has stood in our place. And that is a key thing that we need to remember. The other aspect, just as by way of background, is this. Sometimes if you're reading a commentary or reading about justification, it is referred to as Pauline theology, what the writer is saying when they say that is, well, this is what the Apostle Paul certainly expanded upon and gave great depth of meaning to, but it is more than just Pauline theology. God used the Apostle Paul to give light to the understanding of what justification means. And it's seen all through the Old Testament, and it's seen in the words of the Lord Jesus, which we'll come to first, and then Paul further explains it in great detail throughout some of the letters that he wrote, particularly in the book of Romans, and also in Galatians. And if you looked at Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 to 5, verse 1, as well as Romans 3 to 5, where we're going to read, and in many other places, and not only the Apostle Paul, Peter also spoke of justification, we see it is the theme that is true throughout all of Scripture, Old Testament and New. Paul even takes the example in the Old Testament of how one was justified, and that is before the cross took place. And he unfolds that for us. So don't just limit it to say, well, this is Pauline theology. No, it's Bible theology. It's Bible truth of what God has done in pardoning the sinner in Christ and the work of the cross. So with that background, we're going to look just in Luke chapter 18 to start with, and then we're going to read lots of scripture in Romans 3. So turn with me, please, first to Luke 18. We'll start at verse 9. And this is important to understand that the Lord Jesus himself, before the cross, taught the doctrine or truth of justification. So we don't just limit this to say this is the Apostle Paul somehow coming to some new revelation of truth. This is Paul, what we read later, unfolding a little more in detail what that truth is, but it certainly is throughout Scripture. And this is a parable that the Lord Jesus spoke about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And when we look at these two, we need to understand who is the one that is justified, declared right, and who is the one that is not. Verse 9 of Luke 18. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this is a parable where the Lord Jesus uses the word justified and explains what it means. He's not going to the person, the Pharisee or the tax collector, and says, it's because of their merit. It's because of what they've done and how they live that they are justified before God. They are simply falling upon the mercy of the Lord. And at that time, that is how they were justified. It was by faith and completely relying and trusting upon the mercy of God. The Pharisee, in contrast, was relying on his own things that he did and lived out. And we can look at that and we can read it and say, well, yeah, the Pharisee was wrong and he did these things wrong. But sometimes we can fall into that very same trap of that Pharisee. I go to the right church. I read the right books. I criticize the wrong church movements. We can fall into the same view of I'm doing all the right things. Every single person in the world must come to God on the same terms, and that is completely on the merit of what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ, and not on what we do, or the church we attend, or the books we read, we come completely and fall upon the mercy of God, because we bring no merit to God to earn His favor or Him looking upon us to say, you've somehow crossed the mark to get into my presence because of how you lived. None of us meet the test. And that's what Paul unpacks in the book of Romans. In verse chapter 1 of Romans, he talks about the immoral man, the unrighteous man. And he talks about how, well, that person, they know about God. They understand that God is real, and they've been given both in nature and in conscience the reality of the existence of God and who He is. But then in chapter 2, Paul unfolds the idea of, well, what about this pious man or this moral man? How is he going to do? And it's not based on what he does. We're all guilty. We're all apart and separate from God. Whether it's by nationality or ethnicity or morality or immorality, nobody is coming to God on their own terms. They only come to God on His terms. That is the only way that we become accepted in the very presence of a holy and just God. And when we properly understand justification, going back to what I was just starting with earlier, it brings us to a position of our complete acceptance by God of the sinner found in Christ. Not based on what I do, or when I fail, or when I sin, but based on faith. And we'll come to that a little more as well. So justification is God's act of pardoning sinners and accepting them as righteous for Christ's sake. We're going to take the time and we're going to read through from Romans 3 to the end of Romans 5. We're going to start about Romans 3:19. It is a long passage of Scripture, but to get the context, we need to read it and understand it, and it's not a thing that we should ever apologize for in reading the Word of God. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. You might have a different translation, but it'll generally read about the same if it's different than this. So Romans 3:19. So Paul has taken the time to explain about there's no one righteous, the immoral man, the moral man, the Jew. No one is righteous. Everyone is guilty before God. Starting at verse 19, and we'll continue. And this is how righteousness and this justification is given to us, as he explains it. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, there's a word that we're looking at, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Remember, Pharisee, tax collector? Pharisee was boasting, but he was not justified. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. 4 verse 1. Now he's going to unfold Abraham and David and their justification. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, had found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For if we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness must be imputed to them also, might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he had promised, that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. We're going to pause there because that's a lot of scripture that we just read. But what Paul is doing is saying, look at Abraham. How was he saved? Was it because he was a Jew? Was it because he was circumcised and was obedient to the law? And Paul says, no, it was when he believed God. And at the time he believed God, he was justified. He was declared right and fully accepted by God at that time. That is what God does. And then he takes David and talks about that psalm where he says, this man, blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The concept of justification is so key to every aspect of what we believe about the truth of the Bible. It is not something that is a minor doctrine or truth. It is true. And it is life-changing as we understand it. And we come into a place often where we look at our lives and we say, how is it that God would justify me? This is something that Martin Luther greatly struggled with, and it caused him, as he looked at the Word of God, to understand the way we are justified is not by works, but it is by faith. It is by trusting in what God has done in Christ on the cross and his death and burial and resurrection, and that Christ had our sin laid upon him, and he received the wrath of God and the punishment that was due unto us, he received in our place, and that he was raised again, as we read at the end of verse chapter 4, raised again for our justification. And Martin Luther was an amazingly pious man. He was amazingly holy, but as he understood the greatness and the wonder of God and his holiness, he said, "How can I ever be accepted in the presence of God? What is it that I can bring to God and do in my life to somehow be accepted by him?" And he came to the point of despair where he said, "There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I will do. I will always fail. I will never meet the test, never meet the standard. What do I do?" And God, by his Spirit, through his word, revealed to him this truth, this amazing truth of justification by faith. Many people believe in the doctrine of justification. The confusion comes in the means by which justification is received by the person believing in God. And the way we see this is very simply. If you ask people, why should you go to heaven? Why should God accept you into his presence? And this is what they'll say. "Well, I think I've been a pretty good person." Anyone ever heard that one before? That's how we think. We think, this is just in our humanity, in people, this is how they think. "Well, I compare myself on this scale, and on this scale, on the balance, I'm pretty good." Now, I don't know why they think that, because, well, if it was just on a scale, well, at least half aren't going to make it. But somehow everyone thinks, "I've been a pretty good person." But as we stop and we realize the power of God, the authority of God, the reign and rule of God, and his holiness and his perfection, we don't stand a chance. We have no hope apart from what God would do to justify us. There is no hope on our own. But there is full hope and complete hope and joy and freedom and peace when we come to God on his terms, when we are justified, and we're justified by faith. The issue that came when Martin Luther and other reformers were coming through 500 plus years ago was not justification, but the means of justification. There was a confusion between saying, "Yeah, believe in God, that's good. Believe in who Christ is, and yeah, he paid for our sin on the cross, that's good. But I've got to do these other things to somehow be accepted by God because we know we're guilty. And so we have this drive and desire in our flesh to somehow do something to be accepted by God. But that's not what God says is how we are accepted. It's on his terms. And it's by faith. And that is something that sets us free. We do not have to do anything or perform anything to be accepted by God. That truth changes your life. That alters your view of God, because you're accepted by him if you believed in his son, that he has paid for your sin on the cross, and that you're justified. It sets you free. It is not guilt, and it is not shame. And that is what the known church of the day did. They guilted people into doing things, to giving alms, to doing penance, to doing things to somehow earn favor. "Oh, you haven't been very good. You need to do these things." God does not operate in the same way. Yes, his holiness is upheld and justice is done, and it has been done on the cross. It has set us free. I'm going to read another definition that another writer came up with, which is a little more fully expanded. But it's very important, I think, to do it. So just give me some time to read this here. And this is what this person wrote. I think it's very good. He says this: justification is the legal act where God declares the sinner to be innocent of his or her sins. It is not that the sinner is now sinless, but that he is declared sinless. This declaration of righteousness is being justified before God. This justification is based on the shed blood of Jesus, having now been justified by his blood. Romans 5:9. Where Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, and rose again, God imputed, or reckoned to our account, the righteousness of Christ at the same time our sins were imputed to Christ when he was on the cross. That is why it says in 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. Also 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Additionally, we are justified by faith, Romans 5:1, apart from works of the law, Romans 3:28. Justification is a one-time act. We do not add to it in our obedience to God. We do not take away from it in our disobedience to God. And I will address that given time. Maybe. We will talk about that. God does not go back on what he has done for us. To every person who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work, they are justified before God, fully accepted by him, and God does not go back on his promise to us. And it is a judgment on our eternal destiny. It changes your destination from being separated from God forever to being in his presence forever. And it makes us as believers, if we've trusted in him, eternally secure and gives us peace. William Newell is a commentator who wrote some time ago, and he has a commentary. It's very good. If you can find one of these, this is a good commentary on Romans. So maybe some of the older saints might have this, and as you're getting on, you might want to pass it on to another younger believer, but go on some used book site and you might be able to find it. But there's a couple of things I want to read from that because he explains it so well. This is one thing he says. Justification, or declaring righteous, therefore, is the reckoning by God to a believing sinner of the whole value of the infinite work of Christ on the cross. And further, his connecting this believing sinner with the risen Christ in glory, giving him the same acceptance before himself as has Christ, so that the believer is now the righteousness of God in him. This truth of justification by faith is life-changing. It is something that God does for the believing sinner. And it is something through which many people have given their lives for in defending, because it is contrary to what the world would say. If it is a truth, or if it is true, that we have to do something to complete our justification, that's no resting place for us. If I have to still somehow merit or earn my favor with God, there's no peace in that. But what God has done in declaring me as a sinner righteous is something that gives me freedom and joy and peace. And who gets the glory? Not me, but him. He is the one who gets all the glory. And that draws my heart to worship and praise him who is my Savior and my Lord. If doctrine is understood correctly and believed and changes who I am, it results in worship. It is not a dry topic for seminary. It is something that changes my life every day, moment by moment. Because I realize that is the amazing thing that God has done. That is the amazing truth about what God is like. We don't and we cannot supplement what Christ has done. There's many other verses that we can read through in Romans, as well as in other passages of Scripture about justification by faith, but it's very true, and I would encourage you to do that on your own. So, here we have an issue. If I'm justified by faith, and then I look at my life, and I know, like Luther did, I still sin, I still fail. What does that mean to me? And how is that lived out? And that was one of the issues at the time of the Reformation, where the established church of the day said, well, if we tell people that they're justified by faith apart from the works of the law, then they're just going to live whichever way they want. Well, Paul has an answer for that in Romans 5 and 6, where he explains that, and it's the difference between an alive faith and a faith that is just words and not real. But William Newell, again, he has some good commentary on that. And whenever we look, and we want to, and we should have a desire to honor and obey and please the Lord, that should be there. And it's not saying in any way when we believe and we do in justification by faith, there's nothing that we say in that should cause us to say, well, then I'm just going to live a different way. No, it changes how I live, but it does not change my acceptance before God. I'm justified or I'm not. I'm accepted fully by God, or I'm not. So, this is what he says. If God announces the gift of righteousness apart from works, why do you keep mourning over your bad works, your failures? So, what he's saying to the people is, why is it that you're still sad about that? Why are you still just having this attitude toward these things? Do you not see that it is because you still have hopes in these works of yours that you are depressed and discouraged by their failure? If you truly saw and believe that God is reckoning righteous the ungodly who believe on him, you would fairly hate your struggles to be better, for you would see that your dreams of good works have not at all commended you to God, and that your bad works do not at all hinder you from believing on him that justifieth the ungodly. So those things I do, they're not commending me to God and not commending me to God. They're not doing anything to do that. So what do I do? What do I do? Because we fail and because we have these things that do happen in our lives. And this I found to be very helpful. He says this, therefore I have this double attitude. First, I know that Christ is in heaven before God for me, and that I stand in the value before God of his finished work, that God sees me nowhere else but in this dead, buried, and risen Christ, and that his favor toward me in Christ and is limitless and eternal. God sees me that way. The value that Christ has from his Father is the same value that the Father places on you if you're in Christ. That's the same value. How much does he value his Son? Then second, just continuing on, toward the work of the Holy Spirit in me, my attitude is a desire to be guided in the truth, to be obedient thereto, and to be chastened by God my Father if disobedient, to learn to pray in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, and to be filled with a love for the Scriptures and for the saints and for all men. Here's the key. Yet none of these things justifies me. I had justification from God as a sinner, not as a saint. Romans 5, we're going to read that shortly. My saintliness does not increase it, nor praise God do my failures decrease it. None of those things justify me. But there is a life that comes from being justified of obedience. That's the fruit of what happens when God saves a sinner like me and like you. And this is what Paul continues in Romans 5. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. having been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Listen, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is the work of God to save people like us. It's what God has done. That's what justification is. I don't earn it. I don't do anything other than believe what God says to be true and accept his finished work on the cross for me in his son. That is what we do. And what is the result? One thing is that it results in freedom that I have to realize I am fully accepted by God. Thinking not that, hey, I've had a pretty good week, I'm doing pretty well. No, it's because I trusted in Christ and his finished work, and he accepts me based on the merit and work of Christ, not on me. And it frees me from trying to earn acceptance by God through my performance. The other thing it does, it talks about in Romans 5:1, is it gives us peace. We've moved from this position of guilt and shame and fear to peace and freedom in Christ. And the other result that we talked a bit about before is, who is the one that is praised in this? It's him. That God would get the glory. That God would get the praise because he saved a sinner like me and like you. That is justification. And that is what God has done. I had a lot more to say, but I'm 10 minutes over, so I'm going to stop. But thank you for listening. And I would just encourage you to just revel in what God has done in his son for you. Just enjoy it, that you're accepted by God. You're fully accepted by him. And all the praise goes to him when we do so. Let's close in prayer. Father, words do fail us so often when we understand the greatness and the wonder of your love for us, and that you sent your son, and that you sent him to die for us, that he completely fulfilled the law for us, and that by receiving him and his work, you accept us and you value us just like you value your son. Lord, all the praise goes to you because of that. And we claim no merit. We claim no performance. We claim no duty out of that. But we just take pure delight in your son because of who he is. And we give all praise to you and to your son because of this work of justification that you do and have done for all who come to you by faith. So all the praise, Father, goes to you. And we thank you. And thank you for the freedom and the peace that we have and the joy that we have as we understand this perhaps a little more deeply today. And we pray, Lord, that that would deepen and increase as we walk with you, that this reality of the truth of being accepted by you and justified in your Son would take hold in our hearts. And we pray this always and only in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.